And here I thought I could get away with the next 30 minutes you not even having to listen to me. So Philippians chapter 1, it was one of those when I was asked, well, actually, it was just thrown out in an email, and it was early last month, and I thought, oh, I am so busy, I don't know if I can fill in at all. And we go to JCC, and then I realized, oh, it's just totally on Eli and Joe. Okay, and then I felt like maybe I should lend a hand, and they were like, sure, great, go for it. So Philippians chapter 1, follow along. I'll begin with verse 1, and we'll read on to verse 11. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness, how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord God Most High, we thank you for this time that we can open your word and that we can learn from it. Help us to always be students of your word. Help us to rejoice in learning and growing closer to you. May our love for you abound more and more, as well as our love for each other. Help us and guide us. In Jesus' name, amen. So, many of you are probably aware that the Apostle Paul, he's writing this letter to the believers in Philippi while he's in prison. I am always amazed from Paul's prison letters. And if you don't know, the theme of Philippians is joy. I'm sorry, I really would fall down short. I wouldn't come close to the Apostle Paul if I'm put in prison for preaching the gospel, which I have preached many times. I don't know that I'd be talking of joy, and it'd probably be almost survival. But maybe. And we know what gracious Spirit God ended up giving to him and how God was using him. So the church at Philippi was founded by Paul on his second missionary journey. So in our passage that we're going to look at tonight, verses 8 through 11, it's the end of Paul's greeting. So he's greeting the believers, and in these verses he wants them to know that he longs for them. And so what brought me to this passage was just a reflecting and a meditating, and when I came, and it's not even what I'm going to preach on tonight, but two verses before in verse 6. And that was because, I don't know, for whatever reason, I just, with some of the heartaches and sorrows I've gone through, I wanted to go to that grandfatherly figure that I used to know in Louis Heitfeld. And that was the verse that he kept in the last couple years of his life, just that Christ had completed until the day, and he longed for seeing him. So and there's many aspects you'll see of what it is, and when you're longing for those, you're praying for those, you're loving those that are also believers. So he's at the end of his greeting, he wants them to know that he longs for them, that he prayed for them, prayed often for them, and he loves them. He also wants them to grow. He wants them to grow in love. He wants them to be discerning and growing in that as well, and to be filled with the fruit that righteousness produces. He wanted them to thrive and abound in the Christian faith. Excuse me. Look at verse 8 again. For God is my witness how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. So Paul calls on God as his witness to attest how much his heart longed for these believers and with the affection of Christ Jesus. Now you can imagine if you had gone ahead and you were the one that established that church, you built it up, you were there for a year or so, you can imagine if you say, oh, I remember Eli, I remember Ed, I remember Joe, that your heart would, you know, if you remembered them and their love that they had for Jesus Christ, you would long to end up being with them again, as he did with the Ephesians and such. These churches that he had established, he had a deep love for them. He wanted them all to know that his love for them was genuine and it was full. I know that some of you, if I ask you to show me your hands of those you can recall of the Christian faith that have so immensely blessed you in one way or another, you probably would have your hand up, it's most of you, to say that there was somebody that has gone above and beyond to bless you and continue to bless you. And that's what he remembers. He remembers what they were like. He got to be with them enough, and he did return a couple other times, at least one more time on his third missionary journey. So all of the believers at Philippi were the objects of Paul's great affection. His love for them was enhanced and enriched by their warm and compassionate care for him. It deeply touched his heart. When they had blessed him with gifts and had met his needs, it deeply touched him. This was a supernatural love, and it was instilled by our Lord, both in Paul's heart and in the heart of those that were in Philippi. Romans 5, verse 5. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. This is the supernatural love that God puts in their hearts. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 9. But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. So, and I will tell you, this was very convicting as I was preparing. I have preached on this one other time about 10 years ago. But it was one of those where some of the things that I'm just a quick list to go down of what robs us as believers of our biblical joy. And I will elaborate a little bit on some of the things that have been, so to speak, lacking in my own life. The first one is not one of these, so don't get scared. But one thing that can rob us of our joy is false salvation. Because if they do not possess the indwelling Holy Spirit, then false professors cannot possess biblical joy. Galatians 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. Because they don't know the Lord, they can't experience his joy. Secondly, something that robs us of our biblical joy is the influence of Satan. 1 Peter 5, verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. In many ways, including false teachers, the devil attempts to deceive us, to distract us, to get us off the path. He can't rob them of salvation, but he can make a mess. He can make life where they have no joy. Another thing that robs believers of joy is because of an inadequate understanding of God's sovereignty. And this is one of the things that convicted me most. I had to be reminded that God's always in control. I've always known that for years, but meaning the aspects of when you just simply have to trust. I don't know what's going on. I know I hurt, but I also know God has this. when things are chaotic, you can't always say, gee, just put a smile on your face and it'll all be better. But it is one of those you have to come to grips with. When we fret and we worry about our circumstances and have fear of what the future may hold, we're doubting his sovereignty. We're doubting that he is going to do what's right, or that he would do anything good for us. But we have to have, we cannot doubt his power, we cannot doubt his love. God has made a tremendous promise to his people in Romans 8, verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. That's where, I don't know if any of you struggle ever. Maybe you're just flying high. But it is tough when you have to just kind of say, okay, wait, God's in control. I will be fine. So, and we know, Jesus has commanded us as believers not to be anxious about anything. God's in complete control. We must remember that we will be with him. If he's our Lord and Savior, we will be with him. And that's where I had to go, okay, give me a little more strength. Give me a little more steel in my backbone, because I have to be reminded of that, that I will one day be with him. So it is because of his divine sovereignty that believers can cast their cares upon him and the Lord, and know that he will sustain him. He will never allow the righteous to be shaken. Psalm 55, verse 22, cast your burden on the Lord, and he shall sustain you. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved. So another element that steals our joy, and this is also a convicting one in the last year for me, is at times of a lack of prayer, prayerlessness. And I don't mean that weeks and weeks and weeks, but my prayers got smaller and smaller. Less content, less being really engaged. So we need to be reminded all the time that when we fail to pray, we're also, again, losing sight of God's sovereignty and his love for us. And we need to continue to go to the Lord in prayer. Now, I will say, during my times of sorrow, that I have cried out. That didn't mean there was no prayers. But the biggest thing that I found in the last 12 months was my lack of prayers for others. And that's what really convicted me. Was, and didn't mean I never prayed for anyone. But when life hurt, all I was trying to do was survive. So it was one of those where I went, yeah, I need this. I need to be reminded not to lose sight. Philippians 4:6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Another reason we lose our joy is when we focus on our circumstances. Even though believers are abundantly blessed, many become dissatisfied with their circumstances. We need to strive to be content and truly enjoy our Lord and the blessings we have in him. John 14, verse 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Philippians 4, verses 11 and 12, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound, everywhere and in all things. I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. We also lose our joy by being unthankful. Again, you could have Philippians 4:6, but also 1 Thessalonians 5:18. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. We must give thanks always to our Lord. And the last one that I have we lose our joy in unwillingness to accept forgiveness. Unwillingness to accept forgiveness. And I might add, unwilling to forgive as well. When we do this, we insult God and His Word. Jesus is completely clear on forgiveness. I don't think anybody would argue with me on that. He is completely clear on forgiveness. Matthew 6, verse 14 and 15. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We should rejoice in God's forgiveness. Move on. Don't give in to the guilt. Don't give in to any manipulation. God rejoices when people repent. When people repent of their sins, He rejoices. Luke 15, verse 7. I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. The fellowship of God's people should be a fellowship of joy. Verse 9. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment. So the heart of Christianity is God's love for us, our love for Him, and our love for others. 1 John 4, verses 7 and 8. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. And John 3:16, as you all probably are familiar with, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Paul truly understood the importance of love. Because he loved the Philippian believers, he continually prayed for them. He was concerned about their spiritual growth. This shows a great love for them. Love is a virtue that surpasses all others. Matthew 22, verses 36 through 40. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment of the law? Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. Excuse me. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Paul implies five characteristics of Christian life in this verse. Godly love is the first one. Paul prayed to God to provide the Philippians with more love that only comes from Him. Think about that. That isn't one of those saying, here, can you just have warm, sentimental feelings? Maybe sprinkle in some good works. No, it was to have a deep, deep love. Oh, that's the same one. 1 John 4, verses 7 and 8. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God, and he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. So godly love is produced only by working of the Holy Spirit in the hearts of those who belong to Him. Secondly, this love was already being shown towards Paul and each other. So he wanted it to grow. Love of fellow Christians is a sure mark of saving faith. John 13, verse 35. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. So also genuine love, thirdly, genuine love is decisive. It is a love not based on feelings, but is a conscious choice to show kindness and generosity. Believers unselfishly love others because that's how God loves. And because it is how He commands us to love. We are to be imitators of God. Fourthly, God's love is dynamic. It has capability to abound. Abound has the idea of overflowing in great abundance. It's just like it's the water is spilling out of the reservoir. Great abundance. Love is to grow throughout our lives. It's not a one-time thing and you reach a plateau and you just settle down. It is to grow throughout our lives. Now, biblical love involves obedience to God's word. John 14, verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. And fifthly, godly love is discerning. Now, discernment is understanding and the appreciation of the real knowledge of God's word. It's having a high level of biblical, theological, moral, and spiritual perception. We should all strive for that. Look at verse 10. That you may approve the things that are excellent, and that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. So here Paul speaks of the excellence as he continues on concerning spiritual growth. Make sure. I thought I turned one page too many. We are to have love that incorporates knowledge of God's truth and spiritual discernment, and to excel in our thinking and living biblically. If we are controlled by the love of God, there will be a desire to live according to His will to the best of our abilities. The word approve means allow, examine, or to prove. Paul wants believers to study, to investigate, and determine the best ways to obey and please the Lord, and then to live that out. To just, how can I best please Him? The excellent things are all the truths, the attitudes, thoughts, words, and deeds that are the expressions of God's will for the believer. They are elements of holy living and thinking. So when we diligently acquire truth from God's word, we're becoming discerning. We must pursue and achieve spiritual excellence. Romans 12, verse 2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So another element that is essential for our growth in godliness is personal integrity. Spiritual integrity builds on spiritual excellence. Now, the word sincere carries the idea from the original text of testing something by sunlight. And in ancient Rome, they checked pottery, if you've heard this before, for cracks because, well, when they made the ceramic, they actually had people that were dishonest. I know you can't believe that, but it did happen, and they would cover up the cracks with wax. And so that's what they were saying, to be discerning, that they would check, hold it up, prove, is this true, is it genuine? Just like the pottery, believers should expose their life to the sunlight of Scripture. Hebrews 4, verse 12. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Allow God's word to expose the areas of your life that you need to change, just as I shared a little bit about myself. That should be that way. When you pray, when you read, when there are things, there should be things that are brought up. And when Scripture exposes it, change. So we don't want to live a life of hypocrisy, but of sincerity and in truth. The word blameless expresses the goal of integrity. It means to not stumble, to be without offense. To be blameless is to move forward in one's life without failure. So believers are called to do all they can to give glory to God and to live honorably before Him and others. So falling into sin usually happens in stages. First, a believer tolerates something. He knows it's sinful. Next, he accommodates it a little bit at a time until it no longer bothers him. And finally, they begin to participate and to embrace it as normal. So godly love, excellence, and integrity are to be a permanent part of all believers until the day of Christ when He returns. Finally, verse 11. being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Christ Jesus, to the glory and praise of God. The next essential element for growth in godliness is good works, or as Paul says, the fruits of righteousness. So godly love produces spiritual excellence, which produces integrity, which produces good works. So the spiritual fruit that the Lord produces in believers includes leading the unsaved to Christ. I shared this, I think, last year at one time, a co-worker of Eli and I, and at times could be a little bit antagonistic, especially towards me. It was amazing he didn't do that towards the supervisor. But it wasn't all the time. It was just, for lack of a better way to put it, it was just kind of like, I wish you'd just go away and leave me alone. You know, you're kind of an irritant, you know. But there were times we'd get along fine. And I'm not trying to act like I'm perfect, but it wasn't me provoking him. So that was nice. My conscience was clear. And out of the blue, last spring, all of a sudden, it was one of those. I've had it like twice at the Juvenile Correction Center in 12 years. Like to Paul, what must I do to be saved? And it was now open mic night. Okay, check. I'm ready to go. Let's talk. And so sometimes you never know. So that's one of the things to always be ready. Be ready. Because again, I hadn't done anything to repel him. And finally, and again, I don't know what will ever happen. But yes, one of the things we need to end up being is to end up sharing Christ with us, leading them. And then I get lost in my notes here. Sorry about that. So the next element in godliness is to glorify and to praise God. We must do so all the time. John 15, verse 8. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. God makes believers fruitful for the sake of his glory. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31. Therefore, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. The supreme objective and the result of the life of godly love, of godly excellence, godly integrity, and good works is to manifest the glory and praise of God. May we praise and glorify God all the days of our life, even during the troubling ones, remembering that all he does, all that he has done for us in the past, all that he's doing for us now, and all that he will do for us in the future, let alone to be with him one day. We need to praise and glorify him every day we live. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord God Most High, we thank you for this time. Thank you for your word. Lord, help each and every one of us. Give us strength. Give us a full and complete as can be understanding of you and your sovereignty, but Lord, we know that also comes by our studying and diligently searching for you. Help us to grow closer to you, and may we be people that truly do please you, that we be discerning, loving, and that we would do all that we can to praise you and to bring you honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.